Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Proverbs, written primarily by the legendary King Solomon, the possessor of great wisdom. It's a book that's easy to read and to study, and to admire the marvelous examples of human wisdom and godly principles that are the main contents of this book. But while it is a book that may help us to live a better life, to improve our character, and even to learn the valuable principles that reflect various aspects and attributes of God, there is also a profound danger with such a book. And that danger is that it can be a book that we can apply by our own strength in our own individual pursuit of human perfection. Well, why is that a danger, you ask? The answer to that can only be found by studying not only the Old Testament books such as Proverbs and Job, but by studying the entire Bible itself and being brought into the divine revelation. And that divine revelation shows us that in God's ultimate economy, wisdom, like everything else, becomes the very person of Christ himself. Bob Denker has joined us. And Bob, I borrowed from the fellowship you and I were just having before the program this notion of introducing Christ as the real wisdom. And there's a good scriptural basis to make such a statement, isn't there?
There is, Chris. In 1 Corinthians, of course, Paul was dealing with a people who were of the Greek background.
Right.
The Greeks prized wisdom very highly. They had many philosophies and principles of life. The Greeks were known for their philosophical wisdom. So the Greek believers in Corinth trusted in this kind of wisdom. And when Paul wrote them his first epistle, he mentions a kind of wisdom that is much, much superior to any wisdom that man can know in and of himself. And that wisdom, as you mentioned, is Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul plainly says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in verse 30, Paul says that this Christ became wisdom to us, the believers, to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is Christ as the wisdom of God.
Well, if any of our listeners have been listening to this program for any length of time, they'll recognize a familiar theme here, because in the course of this ministry and over the 10 years now that we've been producing these radio programs, I think one thing has become abundantly clear, that this ministry and the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee in the publications of Living Stream Ministry, everything eventually is revealed to be another aspect of Christ, whether it's love or patience or long-suffering or all knowledge. Everything is Christ, and it's no different with such a thing as wisdom, is it?
That's right, and this is really God's point of view. We need to see everything from God's view, and in this view, Christ is everything.
Well, we're going to hear a little bit about the origin, the history, some of the things, the basic things regarding this book of Proverbs in the radio program today. But just to keep our listeners alert, really, our focus always comes back to the experience of Christ, knowing Christ, and in this instance, knowing him as the wisdom of God, as opposed to some kind of human wisdom, even the great human wisdom possessed by this King Solomon. And we all know that story when he was able to ask God for anything. What he chose, of course, was wisdom, that he might serve God's people better as a proper king. And this is a noble and admirable trait. But ultimately, that wasn't enough to save Solomon, was it, from a life with a lot of suffering?
That's right, Chris. Eventually, Solomon forsook the very wisdom that he espoused and did things not in a wise way.
So the danger, as we tried to allude to there in the opening, is that to pursue something like wisdom apart from Christ, that's the danger. Wisdom, something we all wish we had more of. We always appreciate it when we encounter it. It's one of those things. It's a bit elusive to describe until you're confronted with it. And then you realize, ooh, that's a wise person, or that was a wise thing to say, or a wise thing to do. But wisdom, properly, for a Christian is embodied in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Bob, let's look at the first few verses of Proverbs, and then we'll join Witness Lee. Verses 1 through 6 in chapter 1 say, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, for knowing wisdom and instruction, for discerning words of understanding, for receiving instruction in wise conduct, righteousness, justice, and equity, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young man, that the wise man may hear and increase in learning, and he who has understanding may acquire sound counsel, for understanding proverb and figure, the words of the wise and their difficult sayings." It's a compendium of short nuggets, gems, as Witness Lee will refer to in the coming programs, and they are that, but our job will be to try to identify Christ as we see him on every page of the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever book we're in. It's a book that reveals Christ ultimately, isn't it?
That's right, Chris.
All right, here's Witness Lee with our first section from the Life Study of Proverbs.
Proverbs is a collection of the words of the wise. The main writers and collectors are Solomon, who wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and Hezekiah, who added some proverbs of the forefathers in chapters 25 to 29. The first 24 chapters are collections by Solomon. The last 5 chapters are collections by Hezekiah. Then you have a last chapter. It's hard to decide who was the writer. Proverbs is a collection of words of wisdom, teaching people how to behave and how to build up their character in the human life. If there's a book on this earth telling me how to behave and how to build up my character in the human life, we do not like it. But, a big but, all the religions teach the same subject. And all the philosophies, logics, teach the same thing. This matter has been touched by humankind since humankind has come into being. Big subject.
Well, Bob, historically we have this book that is a collection of these wise sayings, stories, illustrations, metaphors, allegories, all of these things I think are apparent in the book, written basically about 1000 B.C., mostly by King Solomon, but added to some 300 years later by another one of the kings, Hezekiah. But as he points out here, and I think this is the thing we would like to focus in on, this pursuit of human wisdom and ethics and the kind of behavioral improvement that can result from this, there's no denial that this is accurate. This is part of a human culture and history, and all the great religions and all the great philosophies basically touch that, don't they? So in that sense, this book is very almost indistinguishable from many of the other writings and other religions and philosophies.
That's right, Chris. Throughout the centuries, man has recognized that certain virtues are necessary to cultivate and build up in the human life so that man can live a proper life toward himself, toward his family, toward the rest of society, mm-hmm. so that the human race can go on and progress generation after generation and be preserved. I think man also recognizes to some extent that there is an element in his nature that is quite negative, and that if given free rein, would ultimately lead to the destruction of the human race. So I think man has been occupied with building up man's virtues, man's integrity, man's honesty and justice, faithfulness, selflessness, morality, man's moral behavior, and so forth, so that man can live in a proper way in his relationship to his fellow man, and that humankind would be preserved and would go on from generation to generation. So in nearly every society, there is this aspect of the principles, the words of wisdom that are handed down from generation to generation, from the previous generations that help the human beings to build themselves up in the proper human virtues so that they can live on the earth in a proper way.
And we don't want to minimize that. It does occupy a place in Scripture. There are various books that have a kind of a similar orientation. I think our listeners who were maybe with us during the life study of Job will remember that we touched some of these. Job's life illustrated much of this. He was a person who had built himself up quite significantly in his human virtue, in his ethics, in his morality, in his conduct before God. Yet the Lord chose to touch him in a very deep way, didn't he?
That's right. In God's economy, God is not satisfied that man would build himself up in his human integrity and perfection. God wants something much higher than this. And in the book of Job, we can see there's a mystery in that book, which in a sense, in that book was never unveiled. We have to come to Paul's epistles to see the real meaning of Job's suffering in that book and what God was aiming at. But God's aim is to actually enter into man and to become man's integrity and all of his human virtues so that man's virtues can be filled up with God in his attributes, that man would become an expression of God, not an expression of his own integrity and perfection. So this is revealed in the New Testament, but not so much in the Old Testament.
That's why it's good to, when we study a book like Job or study a book like Proverbs, that we keep the New Testament vision, the New Testament revelation very much before us so that we don't drift off into that pursuit of a kind of human development, human perfection, human ethic and ethics that doesn't integrate into it the very divine life of God that really is the source of what all genuine perfection is all about.
That's right. God wants man to possess God's very life and nature so that man, without exercising his self-effort, can be a living, organic, and corporate expression of God himself.
All right, let's go back to Witness Lee as we continue in this life study of Proverbs.
The divine revelation in the Holy Scriptures is progressive. From the creation of man in God's image in the first chapter of Genesis, through many processes in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to the consummation of the New Jerusalem in the last two chapters of Revelation. Since the Proverbs were collected mainly by two kings of Judah in the age of the law, the book of Proverbs may be considered as a subsidiary to the law, because the law was written by God according to what he is, right? God is love. God is light. God is holy. God is righteous. Hundreds of items. These are God's attributes. And God created man in his own image. It means God created man according to what he is. Based upon God's attributes, God created man. This is the law. The law is written according to God's attributes, demanding man to behave as God, to beloved himself as God. A big job. Now, in a sense, the proverb is just a subsidiary part of the law, instructing people how to behave like God, how to build up yourself like God.
It's interesting, Bob. Actually, the law itself is intended and is crafted according to the very attributes of God. And even the things that you see in a book like Proverbs also reflect attributes of God. So there's nothing wrong in that aspect, is it, in this outward aspect?
That's right, Chris. The law is actually a portrait of what God is, and all these principles and words of wisdom in the Proverbs are in this same line and vein. They are, as you said, crafted according to God's divine attributes, which is what God is in himself. And if man could keep the law, he would become an expression of God. He would become a copy of God himself, and he would live a human life that would manifest the very attributes of God. Of course, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible, where God created man in his image, which indicates that God intended that man would express him. But God's way of fulfilling this intention is not for man to develop his human virtues and human perfection. In the second chapter of Genesis, we see that God did not give any commandments to man. He put him in a garden, and in this garden that was the tree of life. The only word God spoke to man was that man should be careful about what he ate, implying that God wanted man to eat of the tree of life, which represents God himself, and not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would lead man in the direction of building up his human virtues and his own integrity independent of God. God wanted to dispense himself as life into man so that man could possess God himself as his life and his nature, and then would become a living expression of what God is. But man fell. So God came in the Old Testament to give man the law, not primarily so that man would keep it by building himself up in his human integrity, but that man would fail utterly and would thereby realize how much he needs God, how much he needs Christ. So the law, Paul said, is a child conductor conducting us to Christ. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. It gives us a demand that we cannot possibly reach or keep in our human effort and strength, but it leads us to Christ for the real perfection.
Bob, this book of Proverbs fits in a section of the Old Testament typically designated as the books of poetry, among five in total in this section, including Job, the Psalms, of course, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and ultimately the Song of Songs. We'll see a quick review of these five in this final portion, then have a chance to come back and talk about the fifth of these, maybe the Song of Songs, because it, in nature, it does begin to approach a little bit more the revelation of God's full New Testament economy, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
All right, here's Witness Lee for our last portion.
The sequence of the five books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, the sequence of these five books in their spiritual significance is excellent and sweet. Job stresses that God wants man to seek and gain God solely without any other blessings and prosperity, and that God wants man to seek him for his perfection and not for his integrity. God wants man to seek kind of perfection. That is God himself, the perfection of God, not the perfection of uprightness, integrity, right? Psalms stresses man's seeking and contacting of God through his praises, prayers, and singings with exaltation. Now, Proverbs stresses wisdom the man receives of God through his contact of God, and that teaches man how to behave in his human life. It's good. But how to explain this matter to be good is a big philosophy. Ecclesiastes stresses the vanity of vanities of all the things under the sun, but not the things in the heavens, just under the sun, it's vanity. Above the sun, in the heavens, reality, which is realized by man through the wisdom received by God. If you have contacted God and received wisdom of God, you could see everything under the sun is a vanity. It's a chasing a wind. Song of Songs stresses that Christ is the Song of Songs, the satisfaction of satisfaction to human life. That is versus the vanity, of all the things under the sun. All the things under the sun are vanities. Only Christ is the satisfaction, so he becomes our songs. While we sing to him, because we are satisfied.
Bob, let's spend most of our time, if we could, on these last two, Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, because Ecclesiastes came out of this generation, and I didn't know much about the Bible, but I remembered a song that was popular in my generation, a rock and roll song, but it was all about Ecclesiastes, because the message there was clear. Everything is vanity of vanities, and our generation, I think, figured that out. Maybe our current young generation is still struggling to find that out and hasn't yet quite concluded that, but it does leave man with this conclusion. Everything is vanity. But Song of Songs is a kind of an answer, isn't it? A kind of an antidote to the vanity that is left by the end of Ecclesiastes.
You're right, Chris. Solomon, through the wisdom given to him by God, realized that everything under the sun, whatever it may be, whether good or bad, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness of emptiness, nothingness of nothingness, so to speak. But thank the Lord, there's another book of poetry after Ecclesiastes. That's the book of Song of Songs. And this book is an unbelievably wonderful book. It is a book of romance between, in this case, Solomon the king,
right,
and a Shulamite woman. But this romance in the Song of Songs portrays the romance between God as the King of Kings and man, whom God woos and draws to seek after God for satisfaction. Once man discovers the vanity of vanities of everything under the sun, he needs to turn to Christ and pursue Christ for his satisfaction, because Christ is the Song of Songs. He's the satisfaction of satisfactions. When we love him, when we pursue him, when we experience him, when we enjoy him, when we are more and more transformed to be the same as he is in life and in nature and in expression as the Shulamite. Eventually she became the duplication of Solomon as we follow the course of this book, the Song of Songs. We enter into the satisfaction of satisfactions, which is Christ himself. And then, instead of woe is me because all things are vanity of vanities, we sing. We sing. We have a song to sing, and that song is Christ, our song of satisfaction.
So the arrangement of these three books, all related to Solomon, quite marvelous. This first, the first one, of course, Proverbs, he now has been bestowed with this great wisdom, and we see all these examples of it. But ultimately, that leads him to this conclusion that everything is, the more wisdom you have, the more you realize ultimately it's all vanity. But finally, there's a rediscovery or a new discovery that replaces the vanity, and that is to discover the very fulfillment and satisfaction must be Christ himself, really a romance between God and man.
That's right.
Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today.
And I enjoyed it very much too, Chris.
Well, our time is up. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wild. Thanks so much for listening today.